Okay, so we come this morning to continue our examination of the law of God. Last week, Pastor Kyle examined the various aspects of the law of God and how the Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law. Here we begin to get into the Ten Commandments, looking at them as a whole and beginning with the prologue, the preface, if I mean. And there's a lot of things that we can say as we begin to look at these things, but there's some things that I really want to emphasize as we look at the law of God, and particularly how the preface instructs us concerning the law. And so, as a kind of preface to the preface, if you will, before we get into the actual questions of the catechism, I want to think through the logic of the law, particularly how the preface teaches us how the law functions with respect to obedience. And the main thing that I want you to see with regard to the preface of the Ten Commandments is that the preface teaches us that we are to respond to God's acts of salvation and deliverance with obedience. And what I mean by that is that the preface teaches us that God has acted in love, moving to deliver us and bring us to salvation. And so what we are called to do, therefore, is return that love unto him and unto others. As God has loved us first, therefore we are to love him and to love our neighbor in return. And so this is the logic of the law of God, that God acts first, demonstrating his love for us in bringing salvation. And we are therefore called to respond in love by obeying him, keeping his commandments. First, returning his love back to him, and second, reflecting it unto our neighbors. And so, to put it kind of in the simplest form, we love God because he first loved us. God loves us, and then we return his love. And so that's why I put this, the logic of the law here. God acts in love, and then we respond to his love, loving God and loving our neighbor. So any questions about that point? And this, I think, is really important because what it teaches us is that the ability to keep the law, the desire to keep the law, doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our power. It doesn't come from our will. It comes from God who acts first, and God's love, which gives us the ability to love him. And so then getting into these questions, we see how they show us how we are to obey God by loving him and loving our neighbor. And so the first major point here in these questions is this: the law teaches us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. And we see this in question 98. How are these commandments divided? Into two tables, whereof the former, delivered in four commandments, tells us how we ought to behave ourselves toward God. The latter, delivered in six commandments, tells us what duties we owe our neighbors. Could someone read for us Exodus 24:28? Yeah, it does. Yes.
Means, now he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments.
Right. So it's in two tablets, two separate tablets to divide to show us how we are to love God and love our neighbor. And then could someone get Deuteronomy 4:13, and then someone get Deuteronomy 10:3 and 4?
4:13?
Yes.
And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone.
Right. Thank you. And 10, verse 3 and 4.
So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before, the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them.
Great, thank you. And then finally, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39.
I got it. And he said to him, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and perfect commandment.
Okay, great.
And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Great. And so the picture is of the Ten Commandments divided into two tables. First part about God, second part about our neighbor. And so that makes sense as we go through them. So with the first four, we see that we are to have no other gods before the one true God, not to make any graven images of anything and bow down to them, not to take the name of the Lord in vain, and to keep the Sabbath day holy. And so as we look at those, we see how all of these are focused upon God himself directly. These are direct acts of obedience to God. They aren't focused upon anyone else, but they are focused upon God himself. When we commit idolatry, it is a sin which is directly against God. When we take his name in vain, it is a sin directly against God. When we break the Sabbath, it is a sin directly against God. All of these things are directly focused to God himself. And as such, they are sins in our failure to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as we just heard from Matthew 22, where Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. When we break these commandments, these first four, we are failing to keep that commandment. We are failing to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is what the whole first table is about. This is what the first four commandments are about. Loving the Lord our God with all that we are. Each of these commandments is a way of loving the Lord our God. And we can see this when we consider how they are reversals of each other. When we love the Lord our God as we ought, we do not have other gods before him. When we love the Lord our God as we ought, we do not make vain images of him or of anything else. In other words, each of these is done out of love to the Lord. And that is what is behind these four commandments of the first table. So any questions about that point, about how these are how we love the Lord? Yes, sir.
That's a question, Chris. So I understand what this is saying. Uh-huh. How would you respond to maybe someone? So in Romans 9, right, it says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. Uh-huh. Right, a little bit before, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. Mm-hmm. So how would you respond if someone was using those verses and saying, like, this logic, well, God doesn't love me, right? Mm-hmm. This is saying we love God because he first loved us.
Uh-huh.
In this case, right, there's some, like, he didn't love Esau. Or, mm-hmm. like, if you were in a conversation with someone, how would you reconcile those?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I would lay the emphasis on the fact that God gives the free offer of the gospel to everyone, and everyone has the responsibility to respond to it. Now, when we're talking about the secret will of God and why he determines some to actually love him in response and others do not, you know, that's something that we don't know. We can't say, but he does give that offer to everyone. And so everyone does have that duty to respond to God's love in Christ. And that is something that it really is complex. But just on the most basic and fundamental level, we can say, look, this is offered to you. This is put out there for you to believe. And that's what you are called to do. Now, as far as God giving the actual capacity to believe and respond to that love, that's something that we can't look into, we can't peer into. But that would be generally what I would say. And that is a tough question. Any other questions on this point? Yes, ma'am.
Are you able to describe the link that unites obedience and love? In other words, how does obedience translate to love?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we will get into that a little bit more, but just as kind of answer to your question, love is first, and then obedience is second. And so what we see is God has given us these good things. He's given us salvation. And so in returning, in gratitude and thanksgiving and returning his love, that obedience flows from that. We want to please him. We want to do what is right in his sight because he has loved us first. Does that kind of get at the answer?
Basically gratitude and
that's part of it, yeah. And also the fact that when you love someone, you want to please them. You want to do something that will make them happy. And that's at the core of it as well. Because it you don't want to do something that is going to upset them or hurt them. And I would say all of those things are part of it. Is that kind of it? Yeah. Okay. All right. And we see the same thing with our neighbor, loving our neighbor, and the second table of the law. So just as Matthew 22:39 says, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is what we see with the second table of the law in Exodus 20. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Once again, we see with each of these commandments, we see the way that we love our neighbor as ourselves in all of them. In each of these, by following the commandment, it's meant to be an act of love toward our neighbor. And so by not killing our neighbor, by not coveting what our neighbor has, it is an act of love towards them. And so what we see here as with the commandments being split up into two parts. The first table we do out of love towards God. The second table we do out of love towards our neighbor. So, any questions just on that general division there? Now, these are commandments, literally do's and don'ts. And really getting into the question that we just asked, how do we properly view these commandments as acts of love? Because it's hard to think of commandments, thou shalt not, as something we do as an act of love. But how do we consider them as acts of love? Yes, sir.
God ultimately knows what's best for us.
Mm-hmm.
So, God does not do something he knows. Ultimately, that will bring glory, but he knows
that he knows. Right, yeah, yeah. So he is given these things for our good.
Right.
Yeah, and out of love. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Yeah, Desmond.
The point you made earlier about wanting to please the Lord by doing what he commands. And also in our relationship to God, that love also involves trust.
Mm-hmm.
So to Orlando's point, where the Lord does know what is best for us,
uh-huh.
we trust ourselves to him. So when the scripture says God withholds no good thing from those who love him.
Mm-hmm.
So period. So not doing those things that the Lord commands us not to do shows a love and a trust that he knows what's best for us as our God, our Creator.
Mm-hmm.
So I think those are tied together.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think another aspect that's helpful is when we think, yes, these are thou shalt nots. But when we also think about the positive aspect of it as well. So think, for example, and this is what the catechism is really good about, and the confessional statements are really good about. They talk about the fact that when we see something like thou shalt not kill, it isn't just saying just don't kill. It's also giving us a positive aspect as well, which is that we respect the life of our neighbor, and we don't do anything that is harmful to the life of our neighbor. Or something like bearing false witness. It isn't simply bearing false witness in a court of law, but it is upholding the truth and being faithful to God who is truth. Everybody kind of see the point there, that there isn't just a negative aspect here, but there's a positive aspect as well. And we really see that, for example, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It isn't just not worshiping other things, but it is also respecting God's primacy as God and his supremacy as the Lord and worshiping him overall. And so these are some of the ways that I feel that we can see the commandments as acts of love. And we'll get into this more as we continue to go on through the catechism. Now, as this is how we are to obey God, by showing forth love to him, what is the basis for this? What is the motivation for this? And we've kind of talked about that a little bit so far, but we see an answer to this in the next question, which begins talking about the preface. And here we see the second point, which is that the preface shows God's love towards his people in bringing them deliverance. So question 99 reads, what is the preface to the Ten Commandments? Answer, I am Jehovah, the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so in the preface, God reveals who he is and what he has done by delivering his people from Egypt. Why do you think it's so important that God begins here? He declares what he has done by delivering them from bondage in Egypt, especially before giving the Ten Commandments. Why not just jump into the Ten Commandments? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Appreciation for what God has done. Yeah, absolutely. What were you going
to say? Yeah, just in line with that, is that it puts in line that he is the authority. Mm-hmm. That he has a rightful authority, mm-hmm. In this case, over the Israelites who escaped in exile from has a place of authority in this. So then he can say, command him 1, 2, 3, 4, because he has the authority.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, absolutely. And we'll see that a little bit more in that next question. Yes, ma'am.
I think it's an introduction to a people that have a tendency of being an adulterous nation.
Uh-huh.
So he said in himself apart and introducing himself as, I am the only one.
Uh-huh.
So you may know others, mm-hmm. but I am the God.
Right, right.
I am the only one.
Right, exactly. And it's the God who is, whom they've already known. The only God. Who's, yeah. Yes, sir.
In the sense of parallel between bondage or between becoming free from God, from previous actions being free from God, or free because of the law, I suppose the law causes us to be locked up. The traditional use of the law.
Mm-hmm.
So, just as you were saved from slavery.
Right. Okay, yeah, yeah. That aspect of deliverance, yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly right. And all those answers are excellent. So let me ask you this. Why begin talking about his deliverance from Egypt? Why not begin with a declaration of his holiness and his wrath? We see elsewhere he speaks of the God who punishes sinners. Why not begin there with the Ten Commandments? Yeah, Matt. Yeah, yes, ma'am. Right. Mm-hmm. Right, exactly. Exactly right. So it's that aspect of God beginning with what he has done in showing his great love to his people by delivering them from bondage. Why doesn't he begin with his holiness and his wrath? Because that is not the primary motivation for loving him. Rather, he begins with his great act of love in bringing them salvation and providing deliverance for them. And here is the main thing with the preface. It all begins with the love of God and his great act of salvation. Just like has already been said, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And what I really want you to see here is the fact that it all begins with the love of God. What is the motivation for our obedience? It's not our action, our will, our desires, our power. Rather, it is the love of God. Everything in the Christian life begins with the love of God for us. It begins with God's great act of salvation. And we see this as well in Ephesians 2. Could someone read for us Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10? Yes, sir.
By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God,
not of his own works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Great, thank you. So note what it says here. We were dead in sins, but God made us alive in Christ and gave us the ability to do good works, which he had prepared. So it is only through God's deliverance, God's salvation, making us alive in Christ, that we can then proceed to obedience and good works. In other words, God's salvation comes first. And then our obedience flows out of that in response to who he is. Can anyone think of any other places in Scripture where God's salvation is first and then obedience follows?
I think it's how some of the epistles are structured.
Right. Right, exactly. And we see this in Romans 6 as well. And I feel like this is really a picture of the gospel. So can someone read for us Romans 6, verses 1 through 4?
What shall we say then? It's a continuous sin that grace may abound. By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Right, great, thank you. So note here, we've been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So therefore, we should walk in newness of life. And so this is the great pattern that we see. And this is what God lays down with this preface. God brought Israel miraculously up out of Egypt, delivering them by taking them through the Red Sea. He brought them out and delivered them from bondage. Therefore, they are to be obedient. And so this is what we see with the next question. And the third point here, the preface shows the love of God in his great deliverance and motivation for obedience. So question 100, what do we learn from the preface? Three things. First, he shows to whom the right of all rule belongs. That is to God himself. For I am, says he, Jehovah. Secondly, he says he is the God of his people, that through the promise of his bountifulness, he might allure them to obey him. And thirdly, he says, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, as if he should say, I am he who has manifested myself to you and bestowed all those blessings upon you. Therefore, you are bound to show thankfulness and obedience to me. So the author gives three things that we learn from the preface. First, he shows to whom the right of all rule belongs. So just like what has been said earlier, God himself has the right to command these things. By saying, I am Jehovah, God is saying, I am supreme. He is the Lord of all. And so these commands are given because he is the Lord. They're not commands which are given by someone who has no right to give them. They are commands which are given by the King of the universe, the Creator, the one who is. Second, he says he is the God of his people. I am thy God. And with this, he demonstrates his faithfulness and his promise to be with them and to be their God. The great covenant promise, which we see throughout the Bible, says is God saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. Could someone read for us Exodus 6, verse 7?
I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
Great, thank you. So this is the great covenant promise. Repeatedly, we see God saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. And this is really one of the great structural points of Scripture. We see this repeated throughout the text of the Bible. I will be your God, you will be my people. And we see it fulfilled in Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And so this is why he's saying, I am the Lord thy God. I am Jehovah, thy God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Note what the author of the Catechism says here, that through the promise of his bountifulness, he might allure them to obey him. And the point that he is making here is that with the covenant promise, God promises to be with his people as their God and to bless them and to provide for them. And this is something which we see repeatedly in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 28, we see the blessings upon the people of God if they kept his commandments. And so the point here is that by having God as their God, his people are blessed. By being able to say, you are my God, we have blessings of fellowship and communion with him. And then thirdly, he notes that he is the God who, quote, brought you out of the land of Egypt, as if he should say, I am he who has manifested myself to you and bestowed all these blessings upon you. Therefore, you are bound to show thankfulness and obedience to me. In other words, as God is the one who has delivered them and who has given them rich blessings in abundance, therefore, they are to obey him in thankfulness. In other words, all of these things, God's lordship, his covenant relationship with them, and his blessings to them, are designed to lead them unto obedience. And so let me ask you this question. How does this work in the Christian life? How do we see our own obedience mandated by God's lordship, his covenant relationship with us, and his blessings to us? In other words, when we look at these things, how are these things true for us? And how is our obedience connected? Yes?
It brings to mind the whole concept of regeneration, where our wills are initially enslaved to sin, and through the Holy Spirit involving us, now we are free. So there's this concept of being bonded or being enslaved is now being free to Christ. Mm-hmm. And freedom is not freedom to freedom to do whatever you want,
right,
but freedom to obey God. That's the freedom that we have.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And I think another aspect of it, too, is when we think of all the blessings which we have been given, all the wonderful, rich mercies which the Lord has shown to us, it is something which induces us to obedience. So, what other motivations of obedience do we have as Christians? When we begin to think through how we are to follow these things, what is it that motivates us to follow the Ten Commandments. Yeah, it is. Absolutely. And so ultimately, what leads us to obedience is the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. So each of these things that we see here is an example of God's great love for us. His covenant headship, his blessings. And this love of God brings us to return his love back to him. And then that leads us to the last question here and the fourth point, which is that all that is said here about God's deliverance of his people is ours in Jesus Christ. Question 101, do these things belong to us? They do, because they figuratively comprehend and imply all the deliverances of the church. And further, this was a type of our wonderful deliverance achieved by Christ. And the main point here is that the preface is not just something, along with the Ten Commandments, these are not just things that were for the ancient people of Israel, the ancient physical descendants of Abraham, but they are for the people of God in all ages. It was not just for the physical descendants of Israel way back in ages past, but for the spiritual descendants of Abraham throughout all ages, the one people of God. We read in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." And could someone read for us Galatians 3, verse 9 and verse 29? Yes.
9
and 21. Well, 9 and 29, just
nine,
each nine, individual nine. One.
Verse 9 says, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Verse 29 of Galatians 3 says, "If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise."
Right. And so the point is that these promises come unto us in Jesus Christ. We have them all in him. And the point is that the same God who brought Israel up out of the land of Egypt is the same God who delivers us in Jesus Christ, who brings us up out of the land of sin and wickedness. The same God who wrought salvation for them is the same God who brings salvation for us. And the point that the author is making is that the deliverance wrought out of the Red Sea and out of Egypt points to the deliverance that we ultimately have in Jesus Christ. Our deliverance, our salvation, is much greater because it is the reality to which the type of the Red Sea and the flight from Egypt pointed. And so it leads us to Jesus Christ and the salvation from sin that we have in him. Just as Pharaoh was destroyed with the Red Sea, so also Christ has destroyed the power of the devil through the cross. Could someone read for us Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15?
Since therefore the children share in
flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery.
Great, thank you. And so we see Christ has delivered us in a much greater way even than God delivered the people of Israel in coming out of Egypt. And so all of these great promises are ours as well. God is our God, our covenant Lord, and he gives us exceedingly abundant blessings. And so what we see is that the picture is that God has shed forth his love upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this preface in Exodus was given to show that God's people were to therefore follow him in obedience out of thanksgiving and thankfulness for what he has done for them, so also are we to do the same out of, in a response to what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received God's love in Christ, and therefore we are to return it unto him in obedience by following the first table of the law, and we are to reflect his love unto others by following the second table of the law. This is the picture that we see here of how we are to follow God in obedience and thankfulness. God has given us salvation in Christ, and so therefore we are to be faithful unto him in obedience. And so I want to step back just a bit and go back to the point made in the beginning of the logic of obedience, that God acts in salvation, delivering his people, and then from there we receive his love and return it back to him in obedience. Do you see how this point is made with the preface to the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord thy God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, coming before these commandments are given. He begins with what he has done. He begins with his love. And then we are to follow him in obedience, returning that love unto him. Everybody kind of see the picture there. It begins with God's great act of love, and only then does it proceed to our return of his love. And so as we come to consider how to obey God, we must think of it as returning his love unto him, as we seek to obey the first great commandment. We cannot do these things simply out of a sense of just obligation and duty, These things can be part of it, certainly. We cannot do these things out of our own power. We do these things in return to God's love for us. We do it because he is the Lord our God, who has brought us up out of sin, who has brought us out of darkness, who has brought us out of evil. We do it because Christ has died for us and is risen for us. We do it because we return God's love in Christ back unto him. And the same is true for the second table of the law. We cannot love our neighbor of our own power. We love our neighbor out of love that God gives us in Christ. Okay, so any questions about what we've covered? Yeah.
Just a comment. I was thinking about the motivation to obey.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, you have to do that. And I was thinking also that what that motivates us to obey is the mere identity, right, with God.
Mm-hmm.
And the preface is God. He's all powerful. He's omniscient.
Mm-hmm.
He's all knowing and all loving. To be identified with that person,
mm-hmm,
is a privilege. You know, why would he choose me?
Right.
Uh-huh. And then the second part of it is that he chose us to be his people, to be identified with him.
Right.
The image bearer, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in the third part shows us, you know, he's a champion.
Mm-hmm.
He's the best that can ever be had by anybody.
Uh-huh.
And to be identified with him and chosen by him.
Right.
What else can you do?
Right, right.
Yeah. It's like in contrast when Peter denied Christ, that was a blow in that dynamics of love, you know? Uh-huh. Why you did not hate identity is then threatened and broken at that point.
Yeah.
But eventually it was restored.
Uh-huh.
But the mere identity with Christ is with God, he is people. It's like,
right. Yeah, exactly. What a wonderful blessing to be God's, called God's people. Yeah, free.
I was just thinking about God's faithfulness to be able to
have Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Great is his faithfulness. Mercies are new every morning. Right, well, very good. Well, on a more personal level, the preface shows us the motivation for our obedience, God's salvation and deliverance. So how do you, as we think through it, how do you think about the motivation for your obedience? What causes you each day to want to obey God, to be faithful to Him? Yeah.
Well, this is also just a reminder again in the way that the catechism instruction and how you're articulating that we're not doing good works leading to the Ten Commandments in order to earn God's love for us.
Right.
His love is fixed. Our love may vary, but his love is fixed. And so we come to the Ten Commandments and desire to obey, and praying that the Spirit would help us to obey and be faithful. It's not in order to earn God's love.
Right.
But it's, as it's said, to show that love for God. But his love for us is fixed and it doesn't change. So that's encouraging too. Not fearing that God has shifted in some way, but
right.
His love is always there.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's why justification sola fide is so important and so such a refreshment for the soul. Like, there's nothing that I can do that can contribute to this salvation, to God's love. Like, it's his love is first, and it's only out of thanksgiving that I can respond. Absolutely. All right. Well, very good. Well, any other thoughts or questions before we close? Absolutely, absolutely.
So I like the analogy of the Old Testament. He already delivered them.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's asking them to obey.
Mm-hmm.
And then
notice
that it's the same thing.
Right.
So that was very eye-opening.
Absolutely. Christ's cross is, Jesus paid it all. So, and what more can I do but love him? Well, very good. Well, I will close this in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you and we praise you that you have given us the Lord Jesus, our great and glorious Savior, and that he has been obedient, Lord. He has been perfectly obedient. and he has fulfilled the law on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we need never fear the wrath of God. We do pray that you would bless us as we go forth from here. We do pray that you would bless Pastor Ron as he preaches, and that you would allow us to truly worship you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.